Be looking at Revelation, not Genesis, Revelation chapters 4 and 5 this morning. If you're following our church Bible reading schedule, we'll be reading these chapters tomorrow, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, but 4 and 5 tomorrow. And I want us to, we've been skipping along in our Sunday school lessons to pick something out of the what's going to be coming up in the next week as we've gone through this year. And next week we'll begin something else. I'm almost positive what it will be, but you'll just have to come and see because I could have a change of mind, so I'm not going to say what it'll be. But anyway, this week, Revelation chapter 4 and 5, and I'd just like to take some time and describe the throne room. I'm titled the lesson, The Throne Room. As we look at Revelation, we should remember that the beginning, John tells us in the beginning that he's going to tell us things and that they are set in signs. And he uses the word signs and signify. And so some of the things that we read are not, they're symbols of what is going to happen. A danger that happens, though, many times when people study Revelation is that they see like four or five layers of symbols, like a sign of a sign of a sign. Once you get, you say, this is a sign of this, which is a sign of this, which is a sign. You can make the Bible, and in particular Revelation, say anything that you'd want. It can be very fanciful and all that. And I would say, at least for me, the way I understand the Bible, that Revelation is not that confusing. There are certain things that I will say, I don't know. But most of it is pretty clear. But there are symbols used more than in, you know, the Gospels or in the epistles of Paul and the general epistles. So Revelation is set in signs. So some of the things that we see are symbols. It's just the easiest way to describe what was seen by John many times. Or it is a way to hide somewhat what is going to happen while telling us some of what is going to happen. So I have basically three categories of things I want to look at in these two chapters, which show us the throne room of heaven. And then to quickly elaborate on the last and make some application from it. So first of all, the setting. What do we see as far as a setting when we look in Revelation chapter 4 and 5? The first thing that we see is in verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. So there's a throne, and that's why I'm titling this the throne room of heaven. And it is the throne room. So there's a throne there. And then in verse 3, we see that in the middle of verse 3, it says, there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. So all the way around the throne, this would be a full rainbow, not even a 180-degree rainbow. This would be a 360-degree rainbow all the way around the throne, a rainbow in sight like unto an emerald. That could mean that it was green, or it could just mean that it was so dazzling like an emerald. But so there is a rainbow. And then in verse, we see that there are seats round about. Verse 4 says round about the throne were 24 seats. So there's a throne. There's a rainbow all the way around the throne. And inside that rainbow, or all the way around the throne, are 24 seats. We see in verse 6 that before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. I don't exactly know what that means, but whatever was before the throne was a sea, large, like glass, like crystal. So again, beautiful. The next thing that we see to me as part of the setting is a book. In chapter 5, verse 1, John says, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside. Now, to us, to them, a book would be, we would picture that like a scroll, Okay? So that's why we can say, he says it was written on within and on the back side. So you imagine something rolled up. It was written on both sides. And when you rolled it up, it was, there's writing on the inside and on the back side. And we know that it's got seven seals on it. So they didn't want this book to be opened. So they put seven wax seals on the end of it so that it wouldn't just fly around. So we have a book. And then the last thing, and there's probably plenty more, but just so I don't take too long, the last thing that I see here is in verse 8 of chapter 5. In verse 8, chapter 5, there are golden, or there are harps and golden vials. This toward the end, the elders that are there, everyone has harps and golden vials. And a vial is some type of a container. I think of a vial as something that we see in a laboratory or something, and probably not that type of vial, but something that holds other people, when they look at this word, say it's bowls. We're going to see vial if when you read later in the scripture, we're going to see in Revelation some vials, bowls. These are something that contain, and these vials contain, what does it say? They're full of odors. These vials are full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So those are some things that we see in this throne room. If we were with John, and when we read it, we'll be with John looking around at the throne room. Then who is in this throne room? Who are the occupants of the throne room? So let's go back to chapter 4, verse 2, and we see the Father. We see God, the one who's sitting on the throne. In verse 2, it says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow. So this is not saying that God is a jasper stone. Right? It says to look upon was so it was glorious. However we would look at these precious stones, we would be in awe of them. That's what the awe that we would get by looking at these stones is what it's like to look upon him that is in the throne. And then also in verse 5, out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. So when he speaks, out of the throne comes lightning and thunders and voices. This is why the Psalms talk about God sending his arrows as lightning. When he speaks, the mountains shake. So this is when God speaks. That's why, you know, more primitive and less sophisticated peoples think that God is speaking when it lightning. You know, oh, they're afraid of God because they hear thunder or say lightning. I say that in a little sarcasm because he does speak in thunder and lightning. We don't understand what he's saying, and not every time there's thunder and lightning means that he's, you know, chastening wherever that lightning lands. But the Bible does say that he speaks, like when it speaks, it's like thunder and lightning. We would see that in Exodus too. Need to move along. So there's some things about the Father, the one in the throne, and then there are elders. In verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4, it says, round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. So there's 24 elders sitting around there, and elders are representatives of people. They seem to be representing something. Some people think that there's an elder for each of the 12 tribes of Israel and an elder for like each of the 12 apostles or something like that. But I'm not going to, you know, that's speculation. I do know there's 24. 24 elders surrounding the throne, and they are clothed in white. And we could think about why they're clothed in white, how they got to be clothed in white. And they have crowns on their heads, and we could think about how they got those crowns, what was it that they did to deserve those crowns, or who are they that they deserve these crowns? But that's time, things to think about as we read it later on. But there's these elders. Then, in verse 5, it tells us that there are seven lamps. Now, you say, I thought we were talking about the occupants of the throne room, and And I am. So in the middle of verse 5, it says, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So the seven is a number of completion. Okay, and so many people, myself included, believe that the seven spirits of God is the Holy Spirit. We could go into Isaiah where he lists, the spirit of this and the spirit of this and the spirit of this, and there's seven of them. This is the Holy Spirit. So we have the Father on the throne in the throne room. We have the Holy Spirit there before the throne in the throne room, the seven lamps. And then there are four beasts. Verse 6 through 8, and before the throne there was a sea of glass, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now, when we hear the word beast, we think vicious, we think strange, especially eyes before and behind and all this. We get some type of a sci-fi thought in our minds, at least I do, and I don't like sci-fi, but that's what comes to my mind. We should think of this word beast, in the way we would translate that word today, is probably more like creature. There are these four creatures. And I believe it's kind of clear who those creatures are because of what their other characteristics. They have six wings. Have we ever seen creatures with six wings in the Bible before? And they say continually, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. So have we ever seen creatures that have six wings and say, holy, holy, holy? Yes. So these to me are special creatures. They're angelic beings. They're special angelic beings. But maybe not, but that's the way I'm seeing it, because we have these other references to creatures very similar to this. But these four creatures are there. And then there is a strong angel in heaven in the throne room. In chapter 5, verse 2, we see this strong angel. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, and He proclaims about this book that we saw. Who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals? So there's a strong angel there that makes this announcement, asks this question, and then we see no people, right? I mean, there's people there, there's occupants, but there was no one found worthy to open this book. And then one of the elders said, oh, but there is somebody worthy. It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the King, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. He will prevail to open the book. So we have this Lion of the tribe of Judah, and when he looks to see a lion, does he see a lion? No, he sees a lamb. He sees a slain lamb. Oh, it's wonderful when we could have the time to just think about it. We see a lamb slain, standing. So there's this. How is a slain lamb standing? Well, we know why, right? So he's a lamb slain standing. And he has stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. And those seven eyes are what? They are, again, the seven spirits of God. So we have the lamb, which we know is Jesus Christ. So we have the Father. We have the one sitting in the throne. We have the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb slain, that's Christ. And we have the seven spirits, both with the Father and with the Son. This is the Holy Spirit. So there is the seven eyes, or which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Then another more occupants of the throne room, verse 11, says, and I beheld and heard the voice of many angels. So there's many angels in the throne room. And they are round about the throne and about the beast and around the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands of thousands. So not an innumerable host, but a host, because they're numbered. There are a host of angels there. And they, so they are there. And then in verse 13, we see all creatures and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them. So there's just a magnificent, huge scene in heaven. We've seen the scene and the elders. Now the occupants. Now I quickly want to look at the activity. What is happening in the throne room? So first, back in chapter 4, chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, we had met these creatures, which I think are the seraphim. these creatures. And in verse 8, and the four beasts, each of them had six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So they worship God by declaring his holiness, resting not day or night. So there are these creatures, and that's their activity. Then the elders, we see the elders have some activity. We saw them, and in verse 10, they do something, but it says, when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him. So the elders fall down before the throne of him that sat on the throne, and they worship him that lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne. So they, these crowns that they had, they offer them, they give them to this one who sits on the throne, and then they praise, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So they give this praise. So there's this praise going, being given to the one who's on the throne. Then the next activity that we see, or that I'm going to point out, it happens in verse 7 of chapter 5. And in 7 of chapter 5, the lamb, the slain lamb, comes and takes the book. What a wonderful thing. Because no one had the authority or the ability or the power or the right to take that book. But the lamb, the lion of the tribe of Judah, does. And he comes and he takes the book. And when he takes the book, we have some more activities. The elders, they sing. Well, in verse 8, they fall down before the Lamb. They were falling before the throne. Now they're falling before the Lamb. And they have these harps and golden vials. And then they sing. The elders sing in verse 9, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. And then there's many angels. We see the many angels, and what do? The angels praise the Lamb in verse 12. They praise, saying with a loud voice, verse 12, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And then every creature praises, all the creatures in heaven and in earth and under the earth and in the sea and everything. He hears them saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And then the creatures, the four beasts, say, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that lives forever and ever. And I believe that's worshiping Jesus. So we have all this majestic glory in the throne room. We have all this activity. So why are we pointing this out? It's beautiful. We could just sit and dream about it. I don't think so. I think that it's given to us for more than that. I want us to look. I've made a list of all the words, the things that were offered in praise or worship. First, there's glory, blessing and glory. He's worthy of glory. So there's glory. And this is obvious praise. We could say that we glorify something, but other people can say what you glorify better than you can, because glory is something that's given obviously. What do you give praise? What do you think deserves dignity? Clear dignity. That's glory. Then honor. Honor is esteem. It's what we think of some, what we give to something, esteem. Power. Power is force, might, work. Riches is, of course, our money and our possessions, our wealth. Wisdom is learning, both spiritual learning and practical learning. Strength is ability and might. And blessing is elegant speaking or commendation or adoration. So these are all the things that verse chapter 4 and chapter 5 say belong to the Father, belong to Him that's on the throne, and to the Lamb. So how can we apply this to us? Jesus taught us that we should pray, right? That we should pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, all these things are offered to God. All these things are offered to Christ. And we ought to pray that those things are offered to God and to Christ here on earth. We ought not think that, oh, I can't wait till we get to heaven and God gets the glory He deserves. I can't wait till we get to heaven and we can work for God the way that we ought to. No, Jesus said, pray that His will is done here on earth as it is done. It is done in heaven. We can see it's done in heaven. But who gives God these things on earth? Are there creatures around? Anybody seen any seraphim lately? No? Anybody seen any angels around? No. How about the elders? No. How about all creatures? Yeah. Yeah. So those that have received God's bounty just by being created, and those that have received His redemption are obligated to offer to God these things. The worship and praise of heaven should be done in our own lives here on earth. And we do give God some of these things. We do. We give God some of these things. But my question is, does He get the superlative? Is there anyone greater than God? Is there anything greater than God? So then, does He get the superlative? We give God glory, but does He get the most glory that we give out? Or do we give greater glory to something else? Do we give greater glory to a certain musician, to a certain something else? We give God honor, but does He get the greatest honor? Do we esteem Him more highly than anyone else, anything else? Or do we give more honor to a person that can benefit us physically here on earth more than we do to God? We give God our power. We expend our power in His service. But do we give Him the most of our power, the greatest of our power, the most significant of our work and might and force? We give God riches, but does He get our best riches? Does He get our first riches? And possessions. We give God wisdom. We spend our mind and our effort to give Him some things. We learn some things about Him. But do we give Him, we give Him our spiritual mind, but we keep our practical mind for ourselves. Does God get the superlative? We give God strength, our ability, and our might. But does He get the first? Does He get the best? Does He get the most? Does He get the most fervent? I know as people here on earth, many of you have to work 40-hour work week. 40 hours goes to your boss. But how do you serve that boss? Do you work for him as unto Christ? Oh, that's worship. That's worship. Or do you work some other way? And that's just work. Is there any part of our life that God doesn't deserve the best, the first, the most fervent? There's not. And so as we pray, Lord, Thy will be done as on earth as it is in heaven, we should be reminded that it's up to us to actually do that. We can't just think that, oh, Lord, you know, make some angels appear in the sky that will worship you the way you are worshiped in heaven. No, we are the ones that do the thing that we're praying for. So it's not just a out there thing. It's, Lord, help me to worship you, to honor you, to esteem you, to give glory to you, to bless you like I would if I was in heaven, even though I'm here on earth. Let's try to strive to apply these things to our lives this week as we go about what God has given us to do. Let's